far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for Thee. I will be Your witness as You live in me. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of Thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for Thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire.
Amen. You may be seated. I was going to say, if your soul is set on fire, you may be seated, but it's probably the Lord. Appreciate some good soul winning songs, and our burden for souls is again the only commission that Christ has left us with here on this earth. And we need to be fulfilling that. And it'd be good to have our souls set on fire.
I was there by the shore of Galilee when Jesus touched the blinded eyes, made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know that Jesus did.
Philippians chapter 1. Appreciate again a salvation testimony that I just sang there, and I trust that you've got one of those. Praise the Lord. We're looking again in the book of Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and starting a series where I wanted to walk through this book for some time and just preach two things. Three things, actually. First off, what's in the book? Praise the Lord. A tremendous, tremendous book. We looked last week at the fact that it includes rejoicing and joy 17% of all New Testament rejoicing is in Philippians, and 9%, I think I wrote down here, 9% of all New Testament mentions of joy is in the book of Philippians. So I wanted to preach what the book says. Technically, I wanted to preach what C.I. Schofield has in the notes, again, on this tremendous book, as he has some tremendous insight and cross-references. And thirdly, again, I just want to go through and preach the margin notes that I've accumulated in the book of Philippians over the past 50 years of studying this old Schofield Bible. Now, these margin notes were copied over from two other of my Bibles, and so some of them I learned again a long time ago, but I didn't take practice. When you write your Bible, be very careful with the pen that you write with. If you write with one of those that bleed all over the place, it's not a pen, it's a marker. What do they call that? It's got gel in it or something, a gel pen. It bleeds through about three of these little teeny pages, so don't use one of them. And find my very best, always used to be a big fine point pen, would be good for writing in the margin. The next was a pencil, but I found out after about 20 years of preaching, everything I wrote in pencil is kind of smeared and damped out. And so I do my best, again, to pull out the notes that I have written here in Philippians, several outlines, message outlines that I've heard preached and wanted to squeeze into this study. And so if you're here and you're a born-again Christian, you'll get excited about the book of Philippians. If you're here and you're not a born-again Christian, or if you're in the sound of my voice and not a born-again Christian, praise the Lord, the book of Philippians deals much with the gospel. In fact, in our message last week, in those first seven verses we looked at, it says it's the gospel that brings us joy. It's the root of the joy that we have in our life comes solely from the gospel. So let's go ahead and let's stand for the reading of God's word, and let's do an introduction again of the book of Philippians and read some more of the Apostle Paul's introductory material. The book of Philippians and chapter 1, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read down through, again, the first, I think I'm going to do the first four sentences, if I remember right, in my outline. So we'll read the first four sentences. I've learned the importance of following punctuation also in your Bible, especially when we're doing group readings like we do here, and when we do it in the morning, is that punctuation is important in your Bible. This course I'm taking on Bible preservation went through all the revisions to the 1611 King James Bible. And again, I had just read the original 1611 last year. Again, I do it on every year that ends with a 1. So I read that in 2021, and we read it previous in 2011, which was the 400th year anniversary of that Bible. And so I read the original manuscripts, and Beverly and I pointed every difference that we could find in the two. And one of the major ones was like parentheses, where parentheses are or aren't, and the other is a punctuation. So one of the revisions that they did, they didn't change any of the words. All they did was fix the punctuation. Of course, the modernists trying to sell you a modernist Bible, they say, oh no, the Bible's gone through several revisions. Yeah, they fixed the punctuation. That was their revision. But punctuation here is pretty exact in the Cambridge Bible and also in the Oxford Press Bibles. They set a standard for English punctuation and the English usage. And so watch for punctuation as we read through four sentences, if I counted right. Book of Philippians, chapter 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Verse 8 says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Father, praise you for your word. And I thank you for the encouragement, strength, and rejoicing found in this little letter that Paul wrote to the churches at Philippi. And I pray that you'd encourage our hearts in rejoicing, Father, in service to you, and rejoicing especially in the salvation that we have. We'll give you praise again for touching your words even this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we pick this up again. I want to just run through a review of what we looked at last week. Notice again that in the first verse we have an introduction to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Notice again the two wordings, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Modernist Bibles have completely thrown this out, and they say if we just say Jesus, you know what it means. But I want to point out, even in this verse, that there's a difference in your Bible between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. And so, it's subtle, it's little, but it's important. And so again, when they list Jesus Christ, they're talking about his humanity, Jesus, and his deity, Christ. When they talk about Christ Jesus, they're talking about his deity first, and then his humanity. And so again, that's a distinction that's brought out here. And it's important, and it's carefully worded throughout the Greek manuscripts come and produce for us this King James Bible. And so again, that important. Secondly, notice again, these churches which are at Philippi, he says several times that y'all, and the you and you all, which is all the plural second person pronouns. And notice here again that these churches have bishops, plural, and deacons, plural. I don't care what John MacArthur says about plurality of elders or bishops in a church. There's not to be. There is a overseer. There is a pastor of a church, and a head pastor, lead pastor, one who is in charge, one who answers for the souls that are under his ministry. And so the teachings that are found right there in that verse, springboard again for C.I. Schofield, is a good definition of what a local church is. And I vain to just read that whole note to you, but again, understand that the churches at Philippi hold a model for local churches that we believe in and teach of. Verse 2 says, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice again, the Lord there means he owns us. Bible says that you got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, because you got to accept him as your owner. You're giving your soul to him. And so here we have another name, compound name here, given as the Lord Jesus Christ and also God the Father. They are one, and they are the authors of peace
They are the authors of grace in our lives. Then verse 3, I spent too much time on this, but I loved every minute of it. I thank my God upon every remembrance of y'all. And again, notice that that remembrance included Lydia, included the fact that he ended up in Philippi because God forbid him to go into Macedonia. And so instead, he came to Philippi where these tremendous churches sprang up. And there was a Philippian jailer, if you remember. We looked at him a little bit. In Acts 16, verse 31, I sang you the song. And so again, that remembrance of him. And then in the next two verses that are, well, down 5 through 7, there's four things about the gospel. Four things about the gospel. And I listed them out for you last week, and I just rehearsed them there for you today to make sure you could pull them out. One of them that I really like is the confidence that we have. That we could be confident of this very thing, that God, which began a work in you, will complete it to the end. That's eternal security right there. That when we're saved, we are saved, praise the Lord. And if it's real, if it's in our soul, then it goes to the end. You cannot lose your salvation. So let's go ahead and pick it up where we dropped off last week in verse 8. Notice again that with the emphasis on salvation and the gospel, again, I want to reiterate some of that. Look at verse 8. It says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after y'all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." In the bowels of Jesus Christ. We taught a couple weeks ago that five things happens to a person when they get saved. Now listen, you don't need to know these five things to get saved. In fact, it was years after I got saved. I was saved at the age of 8. And it was years after I got saved that I understood what happened to me. And that's true for most people. But once we start studying into God's Word, we realize these five things just pop off the page, that they all happen instantaneously. And we looked at them, that we are converted to Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives a good definition of that. We have repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's conversion. Matthew 18 says, "Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So you need to be converted, and we are converted. I had a fellow at a funeral that we know. He said, "What are you, trying to convert me?" And that's the verse I gave him. That's exactly what I'm trying to do. Because except you be converted from what you used to be, converted, changed, turned around again, that again, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Number one, we're converted. Number two, we are justified. We're just as if I'd never sinned. Number three, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He moves inside of us and He dwells inside of us. Number four, as soon as He hits the bottom of our soul, He quickens us. I like that analogy. Remember, these all happen instantaneously when we make our call to Him for salvation. But He quickens us. He makes us alive where we used to be dead, Ephesians chapter 2. And then the fourth thing we want to look at a little bit in more depth here. It says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And we want to look at exactly what it means today to be in the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that fifth thing that happens to us is that we are baptized, wholly immersed into Christ. So He comes into us and we are immersed in Him is the portrayal there. And so as we again look at those five things, I want you to know that that happens. Praise the Lord for just a perfectly clear presentation of the gospel at the game dinner last night. But He didn't give the emphasis that I like to see on John 3, 16, 17, and 18, and then 5:24. I did put together a worksheet here. I like that one that Harry and I did on writing verses out. So I put together a worksheet just on five salvation verses. Got those five in there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then it's got the Romans Road on the back side of that. And so, it does you good to write these things down. I'm old, okay, and well-stricken in years. My mind's got more cobwebs than it's got memories right now. But again, to understand that, hey, just writing these verses down has been a blessing to me. And I put these worksheets together, so if I write small and careful, my wife, she writes big, and so she don't like my worksheet too much, but
But if you write very carefully, you can fit all them verses in the lines. And I encourage you to do that, to write these verses down. But again, when we get saved, that's a Bible term, we get saved from condemnation. And we're no longer under condemnation, and that's what those five verses out of John just confirm. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then you flip over and go through the verses in the Romans road, and you find Romans 6:23 that you've all memorized is in there, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, with an emphasis on this is a gift, which means, again, there's nothing you can do, and that was brought up very well last night by the evangelist. There's nothing you can do, again, to deserve. There's nothing you can do. There's no beads you can count. There's no penance you can do, again, to deserve salvation. It is a gift from God. And in order to get that gift, you've got to ask and receive it. The songs that we sung about being soul winners, about bringing in sheaves, again, give me a passion for souls, again, those, again, ought to affirm to us that we need all 10 of those verses in our repertoire of talking with people. And it's been helpful to me just to pull that sheet out and, to say, hey, look, let me read you these verses I listed out. Anything you can do, again, to get an opportunity to share those verses is a tremendous help, because it is the verses that, again, converts the soul, that changes the life. So five things, again, and you don't have to write these down because you got them right on your right hand, again, if you'll always remember them. Five things that you need to understand about salvation. Number one is that all have sinned. We're all condemned. Number two, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Number three, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number four is that this is a free gift, and you receive it as a free gift. There's no works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace he saves us. And so it's a free gift. And then lastly, and this was big, again, when we was working up in Rome, New York, and which is 99.9% Catholic, is that they believe all of those four things, but they never come to a place where they, well, except the last one there, they don't believe. They believe that if they do enough penance that the Catholic Church can save them. But again, the last one is that, hey, you need to personally call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, if you're a Christian here today, those verses ought to be, they are our commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to your next door neighbor, to everybody. What a Christian is left here in this world for, and what we live and breathe for, and our purpose of being here, and our purpose of our life ought to be to share that gospel message with somebody else. To have an opportunity, that's my prayer for everyone here today, is that you will have an opportunity to share that verse with somebody this week, and then that the Holy Spirit will just kick you in the bodily parts so that you'll open your mouth and give them the gospel. We need that. That's our commission. And let me just go over one more set of five again. Five things that you ought to do. And if you see someone, pray a prayer and give that verse, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's five things I tell a new person that's just gotten saved. Five things that they need to do now. Five things to do with their life. And again, if we carry these around on our right hand, maybe on our left hand, we have this one full of five things we need to do to get saved. This one would be five things we need to do after we're saved. Number one, you got saved by reading God's Word. By verses in God's Word. Don't stop reading God's Word. Read it every day. Don't put it away and get it out maybe once in a while on Sunday. Don't leave your Bible sitting in the pew and say, I won't need that again until next Sunday. Read your Bible every day. Number two, you got saved by calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking to him.
Keep talking with Him. Don't stop talking to God. Keep your prayer life active. Every day of our life, every morning, seven times a day, the psalmist said. Daniel said three times a day. He makes his petitions before God. So make sure we keep an active prayer life. And listen, for us old crusty Christians, those same five things are just as applicable in us. And so first one is keep reading God's Word. Read it out loud. I'm reading my Bible through Genesis to Maps, but I don't read it out loud. Okay, and it's amazing how much quicker, faster I can read when I'm not reading out loud. I can read my three chapters a day and just get right through, and I don't have to frame all of those Hebrew names and pronounce them just right and everything. I just glance at them and keep right on reading again. And so the important thing is to read your Bible out loud. Read your Bible out loud with somebody. They had an emphasis down at Lighthouse. And they've had a whole month of, I think it was March. Might have been April. Oh, we're not at April yet. February. It could have been February. They had an emphasis that find somebody and read your Bible with them out loud. And if you can't find somebody, get on the phone to somebody. But read your Bible with somebody else out loud. And have a discipline and have an accountability that two people can at least check on each other and say, hey, let's read our Bible together. And so reading your Bible out loud together. I was appalled, not just there, but in life, how many people have never done that. Beverly and I, raising our kids, we would read our Bible out loud, just read around the table. Everyone read a couple verses. Every day of our lives. And if it got too crowded out, we could tell the difference in our days because we didn't start with reading the Bible out loud together. And so get in the habit of it. If you're alone and don't have somebody, find somebody. FaceTime. Can we FaceTime? Is that an Apple thing? Apple FaceTime. I don't know whatever means we use again to get somebody so that we can, again, just read scriptures together. Tremendous. And so they've, for last, what, 3 weeks now, they've just had testimonies. How many people have done that, and what kind of difference has it made in your life? And boy, what a tremendous testimony time just of reading God's Word, the great power of that. So I'm not going to get through all these points. Number one, read your Bible. Number two, pray to God. Number three, that's how you got saved. Again, those two things were instrumental in your salvation. Number three, tell somebody else what happened to you. Remember Jesus said something to the effect that if you're ashamed to confess my name before men, I'll be ashamed to confess your name before the Father. That's a pretty serious charge right there. And so confess His name before others. Let someone else know that you are a born-again Christian, that you got saved and how you got saved and when you got saved. Have a testimony. And again, for someone who's just got saved, that's not usually a problem. They'll go tell everybody. They don't care. And they'll go tell somebody how they got saved, when they got saved. And so that's part of our growth again. Number four over here was get with other believers. Go to church. If you're not in a Bible-believing church, you're not going to grow. If you're not in a Bible-believing church, you are not going to grow. If you are in an apostate church, they'll appease you over with something that's not growth. And so you got to be careful of that. Get into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and it's part of your growth. And then the last thing, again, that I didn't mention is for a new convert, is you got to stand up before God and everybody and tell them, I got saved. And that's what we do at baptism. Buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, being baptized. So those five things ought to be something that comes with the package when a person gets saved. I like to hit a person that gets saved, I like to hit with all five of them right up front and say, these need to be a major priority in your life. And listen, you old crusted Christians, make sure it's still a major priority in our life. That we could keep on growing and keep in that fellowship with Him and keep a growth going for the Lord. Let's now quick look at the text. I've got 2 minutes to preach 8 points. I can do this. Look at, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I wrote down three things here, and some of this will be just rehearsed again. Three things that is required to be in the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is to know Him. Paul says continually to know Him. It says in Romans 12 that we may know Him. It says to Colossians, the church of Colossians, that you need to know Him. And you know how you're going to get to know God? You can't go out and stand in a field and ponder God. I mean, I'm not against that. But listen, if you're going to know God, it's going to take 66 books written by God and given, delivered to us. Same point I just made. We need to read this book. And so we need to know Him. Number two, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, flip over there if you would. We're right in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 10. It says, that I may know Him. This is Paul speaking. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Wow, there's a message right there. There's a plateful of things that's more than knowing Him. That's, again, part of being in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so, to know Him. Even as it says in that verse. And so, when we read through the book of the Old Testament books, even when we're reading through the book of Numbers, bless your heart, and you have all those names to be pronounced, and the numbers of, that are given over and over and over again. That's why it's called the book of Numbers, all right. Listen, when you're reading those things, what possible good, what possible edification, what learning am I going to get out of reading all this? I don't know. I really don't know. I've been doing it for 50 years, but I'll tell you this, that you can get to know Him. And you, and just in reading those lists of names, sometimes you can see that God loves people. God loves, and He lists them by name, and He's careful, again, not to lose track of a single one, because God loves people. And so when you read your Bible, you'll get to know God. And that's so important. It's part of being in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Bowels, if you get yourself a 1828 Webster dictionary that I highly recommend, it says the interior part, the seat of pity or kindness, hence tenderness, compassion. In a scriptural sense, it is the compassion and tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to know Him, and to know His pity, and to know His kindness, to know His tenderness, to know His compassion, is what we need to be in the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can look at people with disdain. It's easy to do. I don't know if you watched the president give his speech yesterday. Several people come to mind that I disdain in politics and in the direction that this country's gone and is currently going. But again, Jesus looks at him with a compassion. Jesus looks at him again with a pity. And we need the compassion. We need to be in the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God, again, as I said, do you need to be have a knowledge of God that goes from Genesis to maps, I like to say, that the whole Bible, again, is a portrayal of knowledge of God. Look at verse 9, if you would. Verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." It's kind of like a superlative. It's kind of like a double dose of abounding. Abounding is more and more. And yet he says abound and more and more. And the emphasis is on the fact that you need love. That I need love. That we need our attitudes. We need our personalities. We need it hounded in love. That we have love one for another. By this shall ye know my disciples, for their love for one another, Jesus said. And so that ye may have love, and that it may abound more and more. And then look at how it abounds in knowledge and in all judgment. How's your judgment?
What if we just heard a message on judgment and having good... Oh, that was discretion again. And having discretion and using it in judgment. And we need to have that. And here again is an emphasis on our love comes with judgment. Boy, sitting on the court down in Schuyler County this past week... what a mess our society is in. What a sick, twisted society we live in. The cases that are brought up there are just so disgusting. It's top secret stuff, I guess they say. And I can't discuss any of the details in it. But let me go ahead and discuss this, that we live in a very disgusting society. And what's going on in families and homes, amongst husbands and wives, and families, parents, the children, children to parents. Listen, we live in a sick and twisted society. And there's our government out trying to promote that we teach our children that we don't know whether they're boys or girls. We can't really tell until they grow up and make a decision for their own. What kind of balderdash do we have going on in our society that it is whole hog wholesale for that? And again, Joe Biden wants to export that kind of philosophy into all of Europe and into all the world again so that nobody knows what God created them as. Boy, again, understand that we need judgment in this world, but not the kind, again, that says, let's call down fire from heaven and destroy these people. We need it with our love. We need it with our compassion. We need to, again, have the love of Christ abounding in us. He says, in judgment. There is... an ability to ascertain truth, and that comes from judgment. It comes with comparing ideas and ascertaining different relationships. Judgment. You moms have told, and dads have told your kids to be careful of your friends. Choose your friends carefully. Be careful of your peers. Again, they'll destroy your love. Elijah, you know, that takes judgment. And we need that in our love. Love with judgment. It calls it for the determination of our mind, the passing of sentence, and the determination or decision, a discerning of right and wrong, a discerning of good and evil. Listen, we need judgment in our love, and that love needs to abound more and more. And then lastly, I don't have time to preach all this, and I don't want to move it to next week because we're moving nicely through the book. The introduction here, but it says being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Part of this abounding in love is to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I'm sure you're all familiar with this, so let's just flip through a couple of verses that will help us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Just back a page on your Bible if you're in Philippians. The previous book is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, parentheses, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There's a good trio right there. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. When I was in Ohio State, I had a Ohio Scientific computer, and it had a word processor on it so that it could read sentences to me. It could read the Bible to me. And I'll never forget, I mean, this was back in the dark ages of computer where things come on a little cassette tape and it goes in and it goes, and it loads up a program and then you can run it. And anyway, I load up that program and it could read the Bible program to Bible to me after I got it all loaded up in there. And that would pronounce this word righteousness. They didn't have good pronunciations. They were hooked on phonics or something. And so they always said righteousness whenever they hit this word, righteousness. And I come up with a definition from that little crooked computer talk that righteousness is this. It is that you are right all the time. That you're never wrong. Okay? And so that's why, again, you can't count on your own righteousness. The Bible says it over and over. It's not by our righteousness, because I think I'm the only one in the room that's right all the time and never made a mistake again. So you understand that, hey, it's not our righteousness. It can't be. If we're going to be right all the time in everything, in every judgment we make, in every love that we have, in every, again, being in the bowels of Christ, if we're going to have righteousness, and if we're going to be right all the time, it's going to take a miracle. It takes Him. It's His righteousness in us that does that. Turn with me back a little more to Galatians. Just before Ephesians is Galatians. And before you hit the page of Galatians 5:9, I'm sure that somebody here could give me the nine fruits of the Spirit, eh? But the fruit of the Spirit is... Anyone want to take a shot at the first one?
Love.
Love, joy, peace, okay? So love, joy, peace. They are listed in verse 22. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are things that God puts inside of you when you accept Christ as your Savior. All of a sudden you have love, you have joy, you have peace. And when you have them, you could be Christian enough so that you would treat other people differently. Look at the next three for treating other people. You'd have long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And if you live that way, you're going to find out that it's going to take three more ingredients. Three times three is the nine fruits of the Spirit. And the three that need to grow inside of us are faith, goodness, or faith, meekness, and temperance. And so again, that's a good category of those. And notice again, against such there is no law. That is, again, this being filled with the fruits of righteousness, never wrongness. We could look at a sowing theme that we're to sow seeds of righteousness, given in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And that ministers are to minister in righteousness. And that's some of the fruits of righteousness. The seeds that we sow, James 3:18, are seeds of righteousness so that others could be saved. Our chastising theme is in Hebrews chapter 12, that the chastisement of God on our lives brings forth fruit of righteousness. And again, we know in Hebrew or John chapter 15 that He purges us so that we might bear more fruit. Not only the nine fruits of the Spirit, but also fruits of righteousness. And so again, that is a growth, that is things that happens in our life. Then look at the last thing again in our text, back in Philippians in verse 9, I think I got to. No, down 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by, my Bible says, Jesus Christ. Notice again, it's the humanity first, the deity second. Each time you see those names again, there is a order that they're given, even that fits in with the theme of what's being talked about. And then it says in the close of verse 11, unto the glory and praise of God. Of God. You and I are to be living our lives unto the glory and praise of God. Sometimes we don't get the glory and praise of man. We like that, feels good, but we're to live to the glory and praise of God. I've said this to others that are struggling and churches that are failing and people that don't care and won't come to church anymore after COVID. And boy, it's amazing how many churches are doing what we're doing, is struggling and shutting down. And again, the paper had a couple of them, the Protestant churches again, same thing. Nobody cares for church anymore, and our whole society's turned against it. Turned for, again, all the liberal things that's going on. And so in our society, we're seeing a turning away from. But listen, we don't do things to please men. We do things to please God. And listen, that sometimes that's got to be a mainstay. When I surrendered to preach, I was sure. In fact, Brother Dawson said that this book is the mainstay of his ministry. Book of Philippians is a mainstay
of his ministry. He'd read the whole book once a week again in his ministry, because it was the mainstay of his ministry. It's how he kept on going, because he's doing things not for man. And he often said, when he surrendered to be an evangelist, Brother Dawson, who's now in glory, he said, I could just picture myself as an evangelist. I've been preaching to thousands. Listen, he preached to us. He preached to tens. He preached to twenties. He never did preach to thousands. I think he impacted thousands. But again, sometimes we see that we're going to do great things. And listen, make sure our great things are great things to God. It says to the praise of his glory, that everything we do ought to point to him, not to me. Here we see just some instructions from Paul to the churches at Philippi, that their joy may be full, that they may be a rejoicing. Apply them in our lives. Be found in the bowels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be found filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be found growing and having it abound more and more in our love for others. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for what we looked at here in these scriptures. Thank you again that you could help our lives to be more like your sons. That you could help our outreach to be more like Jesus' outreach. That you could help our testimony and our witness be filled with the tenderness and compassion that he had. That you'd help our love to abound more and more. And Father, that you'd just touch our lives, that we could have fruits of righteousness. Even this week, Lord, we need some fruits of righteousness in our lives, that we could see lives changed because, again, of our witness, of our testimony, of our love for you. And we'll praise you again and thank you for your hand on the messages out of Philippians. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and we're gone a little over time. Let's just miss with a song. Boy, it's good to be saved. Praise the Lord. And the emphasis here again is on the gospel, the salvation, the joy that it brings. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worship.
He's in rehab, and he was in there reading his Bible one day, and another guy came up to him, and they got talking. He's a Christian, so they've been reading the Bible together. They've been praying together. And he said he can sing the songs together in like those common areas. And then he was saying that a visitor was in there while they were doing this, and I guess a visitor came up to him, but he was a Christian too, and it was how good it was for them to see that. But the same guy is getting released in the next week's time. So they're going to be out as well. But Charlie's saying,